It's pity, but I'll take it. Gladly. Switching emotions, or at least switching the focal point of our talk about emotions, our focus this morning is anger. There is a lot to be angry at, a lot to be angry about in this fallen world. War, pestilence, the casting of Ben Affleck as Batman, which may in fact, mark my words, cause more war and pestilence. Yeah. After that movie, many people's respect for the Caped Crusader may be gone, baby, gone. Now, if you are someone who would not this morning identify yourself as a Christian, or even if you are someone who would happily identify yourself as a Christian, you might actually be surprised at what the Bible teaches on the subject of anger. You see, so often, especially in our day and especially in our culture, Christianity comes off, whether it intends to or not, popular Christianity comes off as the faith of the plastic smile. There's no room for negativity. It just feels fake. No negative thoughts, no sad thoughts, no room for anger, no room for despair, no room for doubt. All of that has to go away when it even begins to suggest itself, and we're supposed to stick this kind of plastic smile and just keep walking and moving and just saying it's all going to be okay, again, in the very artificial sense. Those kinds of smiles are almost inevitably fake and perhaps a little bit creepy. Creepy like the smile scarred into the face of the Joker in a real Batman movie. I'll leave that for now. But the Word of God teaches us that there are right reasons, that there are right times, and that there are right ways for believers to be angry. Deeply angry, profoundly angry, and to express that anger. Now, as we saw last week, as we considered the Word of God as it applies to our speech, James tells us in his letter to be slow to speak, but not to be totally silent. And so it is with anger. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 19 of his letter, to be slow to anger, not to abandon it altogether. Now, Paul, in our text this morning, pushes that point even farther. In verse 26 of our passage, Paul actually puts it in the form of a command. Be angry. It's not simply if you happen to be angry, here's what you should do about it. It's a command. Be angered. Now here, Paul is quoting Psalm 4, which contains the same command. Let anger have its proper time and its proper place in your heart. And this, as Psalm 4 presents it, is no mere mild irritation. The Hebrew term is more closely translated, tremble. Tremble. Now think of that. This may sound like what some of us have been waiting for all our lives, or at least all semester. Permission to be angry. But not even just permission. There's a sense of obligation here. But before we get too excited about that concept or too angry, remember what Paul writes next. Be angry and do not sin. Remember the one from whom this command comes. Yes, Paul, and Paul quoting King David, but ultimately the Holy Spirit of God himself. And so the anger which the Bible commends and even commands is a holy anger. It is an anger given and prompted by and presided over by the Holy Spirit. This is therefore an anger which does not conflict with what Paul calls for in Galatians 6, what he describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Those attitudes and affections which blossom in the hearts of believers who yield themselves to the Spirit's leading. And again, we thought about that list last week as well. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now you might think, how in the world can anger exist in keeping with all of that? That kind of anger doesn't sound fun at all. Now, I meant that last line to get a laugh, and it failed, and I'm a little bit angry about it. I gotta practice what I preach. However, I was mostly serious in saying it. Because don't you find at times that it's actually enjoyable to be angry? Do you find yourself eager for a fight? Are you the one who tosses out a verbal bomb and just loves to see the shrapnel hit people? And even better, to provoke a fire upon fire response so you can get right in there? Do you skip an opportunity to reconcile because you just want to be angry a little bit longer? For some of us, anger feels empowering. Now, perhaps for you, it's not that anger is enjoyable, but you find it to be efficient. It seems to get things done more quickly. After all, it's hard to be patient. It takes so much time to be patient. It's hard to truly listen to other people and to try to understand where they're coming from in the midst of a disagreement. And even worse, it's hard to not get your way after you've been patient and seen the process through. But anger is easy. A harsh word, a harsh stare, or maybe even the movement toward physical aggression. And people move. They back off, and you feel respected. You want to be significant in their eyes, and so far, perhaps, anger is the only way you've found to achieve it. So ironically, some of us in this room may be in the situation where we feel like the less we control our temper, the more in control of life we actually are. And you see, it is precisely that desire for control that is so often at the heart of our anger. Anger and insecurity go hand in hand. And if each of us is honest, we would admit that we do have insecurities. For instance, it might be the insecurity of an otherwise beautiful man who finds himself balding and who, at the ripe young age of 37, is giving up hope for that final growth spurt to hit and is examining the relative merit of elevator shoes. There are people like that in this room. Pity them. But of course, insecurities can go deeper and they can go darker. Again, perhaps we find that through anger we get attention, or we're on the other side of that same coin. Perhaps this morning we're tolerating frequent, heated anger from someone else because it seems that anger is the only kind of attention we can get from them. And we want their approval so badly that we're willing to take their anger as the next best thing to their approval. Anger can sometimes be a posture of heart and a frame of mind, an instinctive reaction. We use it aggressively, we use it passively, when we just don't have the kind of control that we crave over our lives. So insecurity, fear, worry, anxiety, they all contribute to our being on the giving end of sinful anger and sometimes our willingness to stay on the receiving end of it. And so Paul goes on to tell us, these dynamics at war within our hearts provide a field day for the devil. Verse 27, the very next verse, and give no opportunity to the devil. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, to be sober and to be alert, to pay attention, because our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. Now, Satan's influence upon our anger is sometimes very obvious when our anger is all light and blaze and fury and heat. It's rather obvious that his influence is there. But like a lion, our enemy's approach can also be subtle. This lion loves to lurk in the shadows of legitimate anger, and he awaits, eager to pounce upon those who are not careful with that legitimate anger. So sometimes, instead of inciting our anger into an inferno, he merely extends its shelf life. Sometimes he prefers a steady simmer in the heart to a boisterous boil. So again, Paul warns us in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, Paul is not saying that when you're angry and you see the sun going down, you better get it out quick. Give full vent as you see the sky darkening. No. That would be really rough on social dynamics here on campus if that were our attitude. This campus would be one angry place around dinner time, especially as the sun is going down earlier every night. No, Paul is saying, don't give your anger a long life. James tells us not to arrive at anger quickly, and Paul tells us that when it's there, don't let it linger. See, in the Hebrew calendar and in the Hebrew culture, sundown was the end of the day, the time by which all business was to be completed. And so Paul is telling us, if you have legitimate business to conduct with regard to legitimate anger, get it done soon. To deal with anger in a godly way is to deal with it in a timely way. One of the devil's favorite footholds in our lives is our tendency to carry a grudge and to be bitter. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And notice that emphasis on timing again. A fool shows his annoyance at once, immediately. It's obvious that he or she is angry. The fool is quick to anger, as James would put it. But someone who is wise can overlook an insult. Now, we have to be careful here. Overlooking an insult does not mean that we look at that insult over and over. Like a highlight reel in our heads, we slow it down and we relive the offense from every possible angle at every chance we get. This is not what the author of Proverbs nor any other biblical writer means. But nor does he mean that we are to become proverbial doormats. People can say something to us or about us or to or about our loved ones or friends or about our Lord himself. And sometimes we act as if with those injurious, hateful, sustained words that, well, again, it's back to the plastic faith. We're back to putting on the plastic smile and just moving on. Doormats in the name of Jesus. No. As we considered last week, words are powerful. Sometimes they hurt badly, and they need to be addressed or redressed. And so if you find that the issue cannot be covered by love, then you must confront the issue in love. Speak the truth in love, as Paul writes earlier. If you need it, and we all do, solicit help from trusted, trustworthy sources. Real people, face to face, not just online images. People with wisdom and scripture and life experience who are humble and gentle and not themselves given to bitterness or quick anger, who can guide you through that difficult process of confrontation. So it's a scary thing. But if we will not seek to resolve our anger in a godly way, either to overlook it and to truly be done with it, or because it is an offense which the Lord takes as an offense, to try to resolve it, if we won't seek to resolve that anger in a godly way, then what right do we have to hold on to it? Much less to let it fester. Speak the truth in love and do it soon, the Word of God tells us. Now back to the principle of not letting the sun go down on our anger. Once again, something Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that you can never be angry at night. Although, perhaps nighttime is when we struggle with our anger the most, or with other very intense, volatile emotions. Sometimes it's as if the darkness outside seems to call forth from us the darkness in our hearts, especially when we're alone. But if you know the Lord, you know what I'm about to say next. We've talked about it all year, lots of times, but it cannot be overemphasized. If you know the Lord, you are never truly alone, even in the darkness. From Psalm 139, part of which we sang earlier, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being." The Lord knows you. He sees the darkness you think no one else does. And He is there for you. And here in this community, in this self-consciously Christian community, the Lord who is with you has provided people to be with you in His name. 24/7, they're on call, waiting to help. And if you do not know the Lord, or perhaps you're terribly confused in your soul this morning as to whether or not you do, He is there as well. You cannot escape His presence, and His loving presence and warm embrace are only a prayer of repentance away. You see, Psalm 4, and again, Paul is building his argument upon Psalm 4. Psalm 4 anticipates this agitation of heart that we so often feel at night, especially when we're alone. Verse 4 of that psalm, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Meditate within your heart. Psalm 139 again. "How precious to me, O God, are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them." Now, friends, always, but especially when you are anxious and alone and angry and afraid, or some mix of all of the above or some of the above, fill your thoughts with God's thoughts. Doing so helps us to determine whether our anger roiling within us is an anger which God commends or an anger which God condemns. Here are some diagnostic questions along those lines. Let's get very practical here. We can ask ourselves this as we meditate in our hearts. Does God share our anger? Is our anger directed against something God condemns in His Word? Or is it directed merely against something that we condemn within the purview of our own personal preferences? Is that which is grieving us something which grieves God? Paul tells us in verse 30 of Ephesians 4, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So what grieves God then? How do we know? Well, again, as we've done so far this semester, especially toward the beginning of it, we look to his law. We look to his moral law. Paul tells us in the verse immediately following our passage to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We're to get to know his heart. His heart, as our Heavenly Father, is revealed in his commands. His commands are his character in command form. We know what he loves. We know what he hates. He tells us. And we are to imitate him in those affections. Here are some things which grieve our God. Once again from the book of Proverbs, this time chapter 6. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. A prideful look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. We don't need to look too far outside of us or even within us to see that there's a whole lot of that. These are the proper objects of our anger. The validity of our anger is so often determined by its target. Fill your thoughts with God's thoughts and ask him to search your thoughts for any false way within them. See, again, trying to get very practical here. That's another crucial step in discovering whether our anger is the kind of anger which God commands, or the kind of anger which he condemns, or perhaps as Satan would have it, some insidious mix of the two. We must ask that the Holy Spirit would separate our anger from the sin which so easily seeks to find a place within it. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Here's a question that's hard for us to ask of our own hearts, but we have to ask it. How angry are we at our own sin? Now, by that, I don't mean a morbid, self-loathing anger, no. But a frustration at least equal to, and preferably greater than, our frustration at the sin of others. And here's the really, really hard part. You must be willing to hear God's word on that matter. And for his word to sometimes come to us by the counsel of others. Earlier we thought about having the godly courage to confront in love. But we also need to have, by God's grace, the courage to be confronted in love. Psalm 141, "Let a righteous man rebuke me. It is a kindness. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it." Are you, and am I, trying not to be a hypocrite but looking first to my own heart? Are we capable of being confronted and corrected? You see, it is so easy for Satan to gain a sturdy foothold in a hard heart, one which sprints to see the sin in others and to be angry very quickly about it, but which won't even step foot on the track to consider its own. Lots of places within that kind of heart for the devil to step and to climb. However, and this is an eternally significant and huge however, it is so hard for Satan to gain a sturdy foothold in a heart softened by grace, by the grace of the living God in Jesus Christ. And so the very last verse of our passage this morning, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. See, Jesus says the person who has been forgiven much loves much. And if you know the Lord this morning, if we know the Lord this morning, we know that we've been forgiven much. And remember how we thought about at the very beginning, how anger and insecurity are so often linked. Well, here is the security of the believer and the calm which proceeds from it. Jesus Christ has lived that sinless life, and he has died that substitutionary death, taking upon himself our sin, our guilt, our shame, our illegitimate anger. And he has risen from the dead, and he has ascended to the Father's right hand, and he is Lord. You see, this is why Paul in Philippians 4 can give us a command that seems so utterly unrealistic. He says, be anxious for nothing. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible because Christ is Lord of everything. Knowing this, knowing that he literally moved heaven and earth to come to be our Savior, knowing that there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ, knowing that our Father looks upon us with love and relentless faithfulness to be good and constantly kind to us, knowing these things, believing these things, taking these things into our hearts actually calms them and removes from our anger the sin that seeks a place within it. And we go forth in life more and more by God's grace. It's a process. That's what we're all about this semester. Sanctification, the process of becoming more like the Lord by God's grace, as the Holy Spirit guides us and gives us strength in that process, we have more and more of what I like to call a calm confidence in Christ. It's not a passivity in the face of evil. Psalm 139, among so many other psalms, cries out for God's justice against evil and evildoers. It's not an apathy. It is a calm confidence in Christ that says, he is risen and he is with me, as we step forward to grow in grace. It's a calm that is not easily stirred or easily provoked. It is a calm that is completely consistent with deep tears of sorrow over loss in this life, as well as over the fact that there are those who hate and despise and rebel against God's law. David writes in Psalm 119, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not obey your law. It is a calm that is centered upon the risen Savior. That is our security. That is our confidence. He is our confidence. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our life. He is our peace. And it is his character into which we are being conformed as we go to the Lord, as we bring our anger to him and ask him to search us and to guide us by his Spirit into a godly way of dealing with it. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. The one who angrily turned over tables in the temple, the one who wept at the funeral of Lazarus, tears probably given the Greek word mixed with anger, anger at sin, anger at the death which results from sin. The Savior is trembling at that funeral, and yet he knows what he's about to do. He's not only about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he himself is to go to the cross to defeat sin and death and hell. Look to him. Look to him for salvation if you don't have it this morning. Look to him for sanctification if you do. And by God's grace, more and more, you will from your very heart express words and actions like that of our God, who is slow to anger and full of mercy and grace. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do confess to you that we are so easily confused. At times, even when our anger has a proper target, it's mixed with sin. So, Lord, search our hearts by way of your word. Cleanse us and remove every false way from within us. We pray especially this morning for any heart here that is trembling in fear or brokenhearted. We pray that you would bind us all up and give us courage in the risen Christ, that our words and thoughts and actions would reflect all the more his character, that you would increase by your grace our love for you and for one another, and that this place and our hearts as they combine to form this place would be all the more a place in which the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ is known and felt. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.